As we enter your word this morning, we do not enter into it presumptuously, but rather we enter into it reverentially. We're fully aware of our human limitations to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of the Almighty God that is compressed into this written word. And therefore, as we enter the word, we enter it with the reverence that it deserves. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We ask for help. Particular fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I might speak as I should indeed as an oracle of God. Secondly, put the same unction and anointing on the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, that this word will have free course, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to become more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God be released in more than sufficient measure. Power to heal, to deliver, to break yokes, to free men, so that they will become doers of these things which they hear, and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy, to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that we might do it with precision, that I might redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing in their individual life, said, we continue our study in the book of James, James chapter 1. And in our last lesson, we stopped in verse 12. You know, Christianity allows us to have an even, a level playing field in human affairs. And so he says that the rich man is brought low and the poor man is exalted. Now, what that means in essence is that when you come into Christ, if you were physically poor, maybe you're born into a poor home, you see, you don't have any control over where you are born. God knows that. God's not stupid. And that's why I say God's no respecter of persons. You see, you may have been born into circumstances, physical circumstances that make you, give you a disadvantage in this life. And I've met people like that. But I know many people like that. You know, but when you come into Christ, the riches in Christ, the wisdom of Christ, the power of Christ, the character of Christ now gives you the ability to rise above that. So the Bible says you is exalted. Now, on the other hand, if you are born into physically advantageous position, maybe your parents are rich, your background is as socially better, relatively speaking now, than some other people, then it brings you down, because God now wants you to realize that you can't depend on that. And it humbles you. You know, and strips you of that pride and that confidence that you have in what you have physically. And this is epitomized and exemplified, you know, by the Apostle Paul, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, grew up at the feet of Gamaliel and all of that. You know, Paul had everything going for him in the natural. He came from an obviously rich home. You understand? He had the best education of his time. He was he was extremely proud. Naturally, I mean, you can't blame him. You know, the pride comes as a natural. That's why it's natural. You know, but God had to humble him. So God stripped him of all of that. He stripped him complete. You see, Paul began to understand that his confidence can't be in that. And in my short stay on the earth, I'm 56 years old now. Oh, yeah, 56. Amazing. Praise the Lord. Where have the years gone? They're going fast. Jesus is coming. Don't your neighbor say, Jesus is coming. I didn't hear you. And then your neighbor say, get ready. All right. You know, when you're 56, you start thinking like that. Now, you know, seriously speaking, so, you know, in my short, I grew up you know, in Lagos, in Ikoyi, and all of that. And, you know, I grew up with very rich people. And at the same time, I also knew in my growth, in my school, and in my interactions with men, I also happened to mix with some people who came from very, very disadvantaged backgrounds. I mixed with people who were poor, you know. I mixed with children of our servants. I still remember there was one particular boy when we were growing up, you know, he used to play football with us. That's how we became friends. But his father was a cook. His father was a houseboy of some other people, you know, and we all, you know, children together. We used to play for, he was a good footballer, you know, so we liked him, became his friend, you know, and over the years, God helped him. Today, you won't know the difference. This is something God does. He levels the playing field. I've seen people from very, very rich and very advantageous backgrounds, and they don't make anything of their lives. And I've seen people who have nothing, who you'd never even think they could even get to anywhere, in quotes. And especially when they become Christians. This thing works generally speaking, but it's particularly true when you become a Christian. You know, and you see people who come from, you know, nothing, so to speak, you know, and God exalts them. And Mary says this, you know, in what we call the Magnificat. She says, I'm paraphrasing, but it's just the spirit of it we want to get. You know, it's just a young country girl, you know. Mary was just, you know, she was a village girl. Somebody you would not even look at. And she says, henceforth shall all generations call me blessed. She said that you have taken the rich from their high places and you brought them down. And then you've taken the poor and you brought them up. So what does that do? It equalizes, everybody say, it levels the playing field. In Christ, we're all one. Rich or poor, you see, God makes it, he levels it. So you don't come into Christianity with the pride of what you have in the natural. And at the same time, you don't come to Christianity with an inferiority complex. So it removes superiority complexes and it removes inferiority complex. Every mountain, mid-low. Every valley, filled. So you level it. That's the beauty of this Christianity. You know, and when you become a Christian, you need to have that mindset. And by the help and the mercy of God, God helped me over the years to develop that mindset. I never relate to people on their background. I relate to you in Christ. If you are good in Jesus, you become my friend. I don't care what your background is. You see, because after a while, it becomes irrelevant. It's as if it never happened. You know, and if you came from a good background, so good in quotes, there is none good except God. You know, I also don't relate to you on the basis of that. I relate to you in Christ. If you're good in Christ, fine. If you're not, I know you're just going to be a proud, stuck-up kid, and I'm not going to waste too much time on you. Sometimes the proud are much more difficult to deal with than the humble. Sometimes. But sometimes, it really, you see, poverty is not what makes you humble. There are a lot of poor people who are very proud. And paradoxically, there are a lot of rich people who are very humble. You meet some very, 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 very rich men who are very well to do in the natural, and yet they're so humble and they're so unassuming. Then you meet some other guy, he doesn't have a dime to his name. And he's still strutting around. So it's the heart that matters. So Christianity, everybody say Christianity, levels the playing field of human relations. The poor are raised up, the rich are brought low. So everybody has to depend on God. Your greatness doesn't come from your being poor or being rich in the natural. It comes from your being in God, in Christ. A very important lesson. So today, well, let's continue in verse 12. Blessed is the man, I didn't hear you, that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that loved him, Here, the Bible is telling us that if you will learn, and we're going to see how to do that in a minute, you know, how to endure, the word endure there, you know, doesn't mean you just, you know, put up with it. You know, it means, you know, learn to overcome it on a consistent basis. So blessed is the man who that endureth temptation, for when he's tried or he's tempted, he will receive the crown of life. In other words, if you learn to, over the years, as you grow spiritually, if you learn to overcome temptations or sin, and you continually grow in that, ultimately it's going to bring you to spiritual maturity that will make you become a spiritual king. And that's why I call it the crown of life. A crown is only given to kings. You know, when a man becomes a king, we have it here in our country, in our traditional, we have our traditional kings and obas, you know, in Yoruba, we call them obas. You know, when they're made kings, they now, and you know, they get a crown, you know, and then they're crowned, you know, they have a big ceremony and all of that. But the important thing here is that spiritually it's the same thing. A time can come in your Christian life where you'll be crowned. And it's not only when you get to heaven alone. Now, I know we're all going to get crowned. You know, we're all trusting God that when we get to heaven, we'll be crowned. But you don't have to wait to heaven to be crowned. You can be crowned right here. And the Bible tells what kind of crown is the crown of Zoe. The word life here means Zoe, the eternal life, the very substance that is inside God that makes God God. The Bible says, as the Father hath life in himself. So what God, life is what God, is the substance, spiritual substance that God has in himself. It's the thing that makes God God. So when you come into maturity and you learn to endure temptation and you overcome it, a time will come in your life, in your spiritual life, where you'll be crowned. It's what we've been called the spirit without measure. Same thing. Is what, you know, it's what Jesus received. You know, we call it a coronation. Is what Jesus received at the baptism of John. The Bible says, and the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God came upon him. He was crowned. And that was why when Nathanael saw him, he understood. He said, you are the King of Israel. Now, all of us are potential kings, but we're not kings yet. We are kings. We have been made kings and priests in Christ Jesus. But you have to grow spiritually for it to become a reality in your experience. Are you listening to me? It's not automatic simply because you're a Christian. It's just like every other thing in Christ. In Christ, how many people know you're rich? Hello? How come you don't have too much in your bank account right now? Don't let's pair. Praise the Lord. Amen. Bible says you became poor that you may be rich. But you know, in your experience, you may not necessarily be rich. But in Christ, you are rich. By his stripes, you were healed. In Christ, you are healed. But your experience, you may not be experiencing healing. There are things you have to do to translate what it's E.W. Kenyon who puts it beautifully. You know, these are your legal positions in Christ to make them vital. In other words, to make them real in your experience. So just like you're healed, just like you're rich, you're also a king. Positionally. But then you have to become a king experientially. And the route to doing that, the pathway, the roadmap, is to endure temptation. He that endure temptation, the Bible says, he shall receive what? A crown of life. which the Lord has promised. And you know, God is such a good God. He didn't limit it to some certain people. He promised to all. Anybody who loves him. Now, no, you know, the promise is not to those who are born again. The promise is not even to those who are children of God. The promise of the crown of life is them that love him. Yeah, I love God, but the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the promise, therefore, comes to those who keep his commandments by the blood, the word, and the power of the Holy Spirit. So ultimately, he's talking here about, and you know, when you become a king, there are two characters, there are many characteristics of kings, but I just want to, for the purpose of this Bible study, focus on two of them. I wrote it here. I said, enduring and overcoming temptation will ultimately lead to spiritual kingship in this lifetime. Now, how do you know, how do you recognize, firstly for yourself personally, you know, there's no point getting flattery from men. Let me tell you that you are what you are not. And then you too, you believe it, and then, you know, it gets to your head. You know, that's why Paul and Peter, you know, in different places, I'm just going to pick the spirit out of what they have said. You know, Peter said that you have rejoicing in yourself alone. Paul said, don't go and boast in another man's work. Don't go and boast in another man's work. You know, what you are inside, you and God know. It really doesn't matter what men say. Some men may recognize it, praise God. Some men may not recognize it, who cares? What really matters is who you are on the inside. That's why Paul said, examine yourself. Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? You yourself, you should be able to gauge yourself spiritually. And really soberly, he says, let every man think soberly. According as God's dealt every man measure of faith. Estimate yourself under God, soberly. Don't deceive yourself. And find out, where am I really? And then move on from there. There is no point giving yourself stars that God has not given you. Or even let men give you stars that God has not given you. So it's very important, you know, to understand how to estimate yourself spiritually. So am I a king or am I not a king? Well, we'll get to know. Because the Bible tells us what kings are like. Hello, somebody. I'm talking about spiritual kings now. You know, who've grown into spiritual kingship. You know, there are certain characteristics, you know, of kings, spiritually speaking. Now, I'm not talking about natural kings. I'm talking about spiritual kings in Christ Jesus, you know, that they have. And you can know, you know, and that's why someone like Paul, you know, sometimes Paul may come across to you if you're not spiritually educated. The Apostle Paul may come across to you as being arrogant. He wasn't. Paul, he was initially, you know, as an unbeliever. But after he became a Christian, God humbled him. God stripped him, you know. And then when he learned to humble himself, he allowed, you know, the messenger of Satan, the thorn in the flesh, to come against him. And he kept God. I was like, God, get this thing out. God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So he learned how to humble himself and get the grace of God in sufficient measure and overcome that thing. And he did. And he did. Now, after many years of growth, Paul was able to write these wonderful epistles, which we have, you know, and he now describes, you know, who a real king is, you know, and he describes to us the process by which he got there, you know, and how God has had mercy on him and helped him. By the time you read Paul in his later years, you know, you find a man who was very, very, had become very humble, you know, had become to understand, you know, who he really was in God. So when he would write things like, you know, about Peter and John, he said, you know, Peter and John, James and John, who seemed to be pillars. But he said, it maketh no matter to me. For my God accepteth no. He said, who seemed to be pillars? Now, he recognized who they were, but really, what men call you didn't matter to Paul. What really mattered was who you really were in God. And Paul knew who he was in God. So that's why he could write them and say, look, Even though I'm not an apostle to some other people, at least to you I am. Then he said something, said, I am nothing, not one little whit behind the chiefest of apostles. Because he knew who he was. And he was able to say, you know, these are the characters, the signs of an apostle. He knew what an apostle was. He knew whether he was not or he wasn't. And he didn't judge it subjectively. He judged it based on the word. So he knew who he was, you know, and of course he humbled himself and he was able to relate to his colleagues, Peter and James and John and others. You know, he listened to them. When he went to Jerusalem, he gave them the right hand of fellowship. He went, he sat down quietly. When they told him, you know, go to the temple, sacrifice, he did it. Paul became very humble. He became all things to all men, you know, but he knew who he was. Now, the point here is this. How do we know spiritual kings? Look at two characteristics. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And that's how we know it's a spirit without measure, that crown, that coronation. He says, where the word of a king is, I didn't hear you, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? You know, this is where the Yorubas, and the Yoruba culture is very similar to the Jewish culture. You know, this is where we got it from. You know, not necessarily from the Bible, but God showed it to us. You know, our own forefathers and all of that. You know, and it is this. That's where we get kabiesi. Kabiesi means, who can ask you? Nobody can question you. There is nobody who can question you. That's what this scripture is saying. He says, where the word of the king is, there is power. When the king talks, there's a spiritual power that comes out of his mouth that makes what he says come to pass. The Yoruba people in our own culture, they say, Ashe wa lenu oba. The word ashe means it will happen. Ashe. Ashe means it will happen. It will shele. So they shorten it to ashe. Are you listening to me? Shele means happening. You know, so when the king talks, like it or not, it's going to happen. And then the other thing is that you can't even question the king. Now, that seems a little bit contrary to what the Bible says, but it is not. You know, see, God is no respecter of persons. You know why you can't you cannot ask the king anything? His character has been perfected. If his character has not been perfected, I'll say it in English. If his character has not been perfected, he would never have been coronated in the first place. The reason why Jesus got his coronation was that his character had been tested and proven over 30 years. When God was, I said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So anything he says, who can ask him? Kabiosi. Nobody can question. Can you question Jesus? Now, of course you could, but if you question him, you'll be creating a folly because he's not doing anything wrong anyway. Hello? Hello? Yeah, like the Pharisees, they kept asking him silly questions. You know, and of course he'd answer them whenever the Holy Spirit allowed him to. And then one day Jesus got tired of it, you know, and said, hey, wait a minute. I don't know if you guys have read your Bible properly. I'm going to ask you a question. Whose son? You call Christ David's son, right? Christ, son of David. He said, how then does David in spirit call him Lord? For David said in Psalm 110, Jehovah said to Adonai, sit on my right hand. He said, if David called him Lord, how then is he his son? He just gave them a little peek into who he really was. And they got it. Well, the Bible said from that day, Kabiosi. Give the Lord a clap offering. From that day, Kabiosi, nobody durst ask him, what doest thou? That's the characteristic of a king. That same anointing is available to you and I. We're already actually being called kings. All we have to do is grow into it. It's already, the potential is there. It just has to develop. My wife was saying something to somebody the other day. He said, the potential is there, but make sure the potential becomes a reality. And that comes by walking with God. There's no shortcut. The second characteristic of kings, Lord have mercy, this one is not as well known as this one. Many people know this one. This is in Proverbs chapter 20. This one is internal. That's how you yourself will know if you are becoming a king. Inside you. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 8. Well, beautiful scripture. A king. Notice he didn't say the king. He said a king. Means that this is available for everybody. It's not just, it's not exclusive to Jesus or to God. Now, of course, Jesus and God have it. Now, let me say something here that I've said many, many times. I'm going to keep saying, I'll keep saying it until Jesus comes. When Jesus was on earth, he did not operate as God. That's why we can compare ourselves with him. You can't compare yourself with God. Hey, brethren, let's understand this thing. You know, in my main message today, I'll be talking, you know, about God later on. You know, folks, in our language, I you know, when you say it in our language, it hits better. You know, if you say it in English, you know, in English, you know, I would say God is not our rank. But, you know, it's not as powerful. In Yoruba, when you say Munshegbe, the Yoruba man knows what he's talking about. It means that we're not on the same level. Folks, God's not on the same level with us. Even with spirit without measure, he's still not on the same level with you. Jesus was a man. He was not omnipotent. He was not omniscient. He was not omnipresent. He had been stripped of those divine attributes. Then he was not anointed with the spirit without measure. So he did miracles, he cast out devils, he walked on the water, he raised the dead, and all of that. But he still recognized that there is a big difference, there is a big gap between the spirit without measure and omnipotence. And that's why I said, my Father is greater than I. When he was here. When he went back to heaven and his omnipotence and all that were restored, he now became back, what the Bible says, he's equal with God. See, Jesus is equal with God now on the right hand of the Father because he is God. Are you listening? And has always been God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Notice, there's more than one person in the Godhead. And then that same one that was with God was also God. Are you listening to me? But he understood when he was here as a man with the anointing, even with all the spirit without measure, that God was still greater than him. You know why? Jesus understood he didn't know everything when he was here. Even with the spirit without measure. Do you know what is going on inside the molecules of that guy who's sitting next to you in his heart? What kind of database is that? Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. God's omnipotent, man. God's omniscient. God's omnipresent. You know what's going on in China right now? You know what's going on in somebody's bedroom? You know, in the Ukraine? God just has to tweak it like that. He sees everything all at the same time. With our best computers. You know, abroad in England, you know, and here too, it's coming here too. You know, we have CCTV practically everywhere. And then they try and, you know, wire them, you know, to a central database, you know, in the police station. So if you want to know what's going on in, say, Victoria Island in Lagos, you know, at a particular junction, you can go to the camera, play it back, and then you can then look and see what the person did at 12 o'clock in the midnight. Then when he's lying that he didn't do it, you can bring it up as use it in court. Are you listening to me? That's man just trying. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. And you say you are equal with that. God is greater. He is not flattery. is a fact. God is great. And Jesus understood that. That's why he said, my Father is greater than I. Of course, that was in his man as a man. Before he became a man, he was equal with God. The Bible says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The Holy Spirit is equal, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But as a man, he was operating under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we are still trying to get to. Why am I preaching this? So you can stay humble. You know, there's something about man. When God gives you a little bit of power, you begin to think. You know, and that is like raising the dead after 4 days, and you walked on water 3 or 4 times, you know, and you feed 5,000 people, and you're going to do it. And you know, some people couldn't say amen with conviction. First of all, you are staggering, you know, at the promise of God with unbelief. May God help you believe. Help. Thank you, Pastor Will. That's the only honest thing I've heard here this morning. Help thou my. You know, we don't even dare to believe. And this is our destiny, to become kings. Are you listening to me? And Jesus was. He was. He operated as a king when he was here. He was coronated not by John the Baptist, but at the baptism of John the Baptist by God. You know, and he operated as a king all those 3 years that he was here. And that's our destiny, you know, to become like him. Now, so the second part of this, where you need is this, Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, I believe it's verse 28. Yes, a king. I did not hear you. Oh. That sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away some evil. That's how you know when you are getting there. All evil with his what? It's not these two eyes. It's the mind. You can get to a place where your thought life is so powerful. It literally scatters everything that is evil. When you start getting there, you are beginning to enter kingship. Spiritual kingship. You see, Paul entered this thing. And that's why I said, there is therefore laid up to me a crown of righteousness. Papa Paul. He was saying with certainty. He wasn't boasting. You know, a lot of people misunderstood Paul. He was telling you the fact. He said, there is laid up for me, with the Lord, we give unto me. And not me only, but unto all those I love. Not everybody, though. Those that love his appearing. Not every Christian is going to love God's appearing. That's why people don't like us preaching about perfection. They don't love his appearing. They don't want him to come. Because when he comes, well, are they? In our language, that means that when he comes, he's going to come. But he will come suddenly to his temple. Like a refining fire. That, you know, people unconsciously, in their subconscious, because they are not living right, and they have not decided to start working into the things of God, working out their salvation with fear and trembling, they really don't want this manifestation to come. So there are many times, you know, unwittingly cooperating with Satan to delay it. So they won't pray. They won't haste. No, this is coming out if it comes. Now, of course, nobody will say that with their mouth. But in their heart, that's what they're doing. They're doing everything to delay his coming. Because they don't love his appearing. Because they're going to be ashamed when he appears. Bible says that you should not be ashamed before him at his coming. Not only the rapture. It's also being ashamed when the glory comes and it begins to manifest and you cannot be a part of it. And you're looking from the outside in. Say, hey. That's why it's good to prepare. Say, he that had this opening purifies himself. You know. But those who are purifying themselves and love, they are actually eagerly waiting for it because they are ready ahead. Those are the ones who love his appearing. Those are the guys who are going to get a crown. That's what Paul said. That's what the Holy Ghost said through Paul. Are you listening to me? So a king, I didn't hear you. Sitteth in the throne of God, scattering away what? All evil with his thoughts. The power. Now look at the connection, honey, between his words and his thoughts.
where the word of the king is, there is what? Power. And it's that power that he can now use with his thoughts to scatter all evil. Scatter all evil. Doesn't that remind you of 2 Corinthians chapter 10? Bringing into captivity every thought. The same thing as all evil. Every, not a few. Every. You know what? If there's any negative thought that dares to enter into my airspace, is in trouble. It's going to be brought into captivity. You know, by the time the devil does it once, three, five times, he leave you alone. But then he departed from him for a season. One translation says, you know, after tempting Jesus, you know how he just scattered all those thoughts with his eyes. Turned the stone to become bread. He scattered it. Go up to the mountain and jump down. He scattered it. Worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. He scattered it with his eyes. Those things, those temptations did not happen in the physical. They happen at the thought level. There is no mountain in Israel that is high enough for Jesus to have seen all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Even the expression moment of time tells you that it's at the thought level. It all happened at the thought level. He scattered everything with his thoughts. Scattered it. Or shall we say it in the way Paul said it? He brought them into captivity. He brought every... Well, when the thought just comes like this, the power... There's too much power. The power of God. That's why the ancient artists, they used to depict saints with a halo. Have you seen that before? I remember the saint, Simon Templar. it was a detective saint. And some people looking at me like, you know, our generation is quite, you know, the other day my wife and I were talking about, you know, all these television programs we used to watch, Mission Impossible and Combat. you say that to kids today, they say, what's Combat? You know, it's all gone with this. You know, that they have some new ones now, but they're... Don't let me get into that. You know, I like what we used to watch. Most of what they watch now is demonic. Seriously. You know, our own Flintstones and Superman, they were kicked clean. And they made you think these ones are... Anyway, you know, so what you discover is you can actually use your thoughts. The power is not in the thoughts. The thoughts just direct the power that have been released from the mouth. So where the word of the king is, there is power. And by that power, he can now scatter all evil with his thighs. Or with his thoughts. And so that's how you know if you're a king. If you can't, if where your word is, there is no power. And you're not scattering anything with your thoughts. You're not a king yet. You're growing there, but you're not there yet. Hello? The more that is happening inside, the more you're approaching kingship. And that's why Paul said, we're going to close, you know, that, you know, he that endureth. Do you now see the importance of learning how to endure temptation? When you say endure now, it doesn't mean endure, just take it. It means learn to overcome temptation. When temptation comes, you have to learn to deal with it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at verse 13, 14. We'll stop there and then we'll take it in our next lesson. Now he wants to explain the Apostle James, you know, under the Holy Spirit, now wants to explain to us what I call the mechanics of temptation. See, I've come to see something. Eh? Everything in God, there's a system. It's not just nothing just happens. Things just don't happen. And one of the purposes of revelation knowledge, the Greek word is the word epignosis. Gnosis just means knowledge. Epignosis means perfect. I like E.W. Kenyon, everybody who has the opportunity, the books are available now. Go online.
Just put the W Kenyon. There's a guy, I even send them part of my tithe every month. You know, there's a whole, their family, they just, some brethren, you know, they just, you know, look after Kenyon Ministries today. Still very much alive. Go and get, there's a particular book. It's called The Hidden Man of the Heart. It's a classic. If I had my way, it's compulsory reading for every Christian. Suddenly, I don't have my way. I got it for all my children. You know, it's called The Hidden Man of the Heart. There is a chapter in that book. It's called Exact Knowledge. I like Kenyon. That's the name of the chapter. Exact Knowledge. And what I'm teaching you now is what he put. Imagine, Pastor G, honey, P.W. Kenyon wrote this 100 years ago. The church is still, this church still doesn't know anything about it. And they called him false prophet. They called Ken Hagin false prophet. They called Kenneth Copeland false prophet. They called me too false prophet. It's all right. They called Jesus false prophet. It's all right. We're all in good company. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, they don't want to learn the truth. They don't want the truth. Sad, but it's true. The people who tell us the truth, we call them false. The ones who are telling us lies, we say they are itching ears, heaping to themselves teachers. So Abraham Kenyon says, exact knowledge. Then he brings out this truth about this word epignosis in the original Greek. And says, this is precise, exact knowledge. And he said this in that, you know, in the book somewhere in there. He said that there is a precise, exact knowledge of the principle of the word of God that will bring us into the fullness of Christ. He says, we know that this knowledge is in the word. He said, although we haven't yet uncovered it all, but we know it is there. And for the generations, he wrote for posterity, you know, and people like us picked it up 50 years later. We began to read it and pray in the spirit, and finally God has begun to show it to us. So there is a precise knowledge in the things of the spirit that will tell you how things happen and what you need to do. And that's why you need to listen to people who are preaching epignosis, especially in this area of sin and temptation. So many of the things I've been teaching in the last many months about the blood of Jesus, releasing it, applying it, cleaning it, it's epignosis. You know, people just like the blood. You don't just like that. The blood. What does the blood do? How does it do it? How do you use it? Just like somebody who says, you know, if you are sick, you know, take Daraprim. Doc, you know, professor here, you know, if you are sick, take quinine. Yeah. Quinine will cure malaria, but there are doses. There's a way. You don't just take quinine, it kills you. The same quinine that's supposed to cure the malaria. So guys go into the lab and they do the research. Then they come out, they do it on mice, and they will do it on cats and animals. Then they will finally come and say, you're going to take 5 milligrams of quinine. I'm just, you know, using a hypothetical expression, you know, example. And then you take it every 8 hours. And you take it for 5 days. They know what the quinine does and how it does it when it enters the bloodstream and how it kills the malaria parasite. And they know all the side effects. And they say you must also take some analgesic along with it that will balance it. Just take the quinine. You will die. You will not die in Jesus' name. I know Pastor said, I will die. This is the move. Cause him and you will die. There's a problem with people. Are you listening to me? It's the same thing in the spirit. The same thing. It's just without knowing precise. That's the, go and check that Greek word. Precise, exact, complete knowledge. And here, James wants to give us precise, exact, complete knowledge about temptation. Now, let's read. Let no man say, when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. We're going to do this next week. Many men say it. That's why I said, let no man say. Many men, including you,
hello, yours truly,
have said it and are still saying it. Oh, God did this, and God did that, and God, have you heard that before? That's different ways of saying it. Let no man say,
open your mouth, man.
I am tempted of God, for God cannot. Oh, my katofren and gitosh keres. It's the same thing I say, God cannot lie. I'm going to be talking about God's integrity later today. You know, it says, I am, for God cannot. We need to know who we're dealing with. Cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. Stop. Let me just give you something here. The Bible says God cannot be tempted with evil. Do you know who God is? Do you know how powerful God is? That's why it says his name is light. And there's no... It's one of my wife's favorite scriptures. The word is at all. God is what? Light. And in him is no darkness not just at all. Many Christians don't know that. Oh. They think they and God are the same. So sometimes God too has problem. Jesus as a man was tempted. And God allowed it because he was stripped of his omnipotence. But God, in his omnipotence and in his omniscience and in his omnipresence, cannot. Where will it come from? Neither tempteth he any man. Next verse. Oh God, have mercy on me. But every man, don't you ever say, including you and me, is tempted. Is tempted. Is tempted. Is tempted. When he is drawn away of his own lust. Now, I like the next word. The word is enticed. It means there's somebody behind the lust. You don't entice yourself. It means there's an external factor who is enticing you through your own lust. Now, notice the lust is your own. But the enticement is from outside. This is epignosis. It's precise knowledge. Next verse. And lust. Then when lust hath conceived. So lust must get pregnant. If you allow it to conceive and bring forth, it is only then it becomes sin. So there is a technical difference between lust and sin. In other words, if it's still at the lust level and I abort it, it can never become sin. Amen. This is epignosis. God is giving us, he's breaking down the spiritual technology, the spiritual mechanics of how sin are. Why is he doing this? So you can overcome it. We say, well, you know, most Christians don't understand sin. That's why they can't overcome it. Understand sin. You say, this is how it happens. So it's, you are enticed with your own lust. If you don't do anything about it, it will conceive. And when it conceive into an action or a thought that you accept with your will, then it becomes sin. And then sin, I didn't hear you, when it is finished, brings forth death or separation from God. That's what death, spiritual death, means. Let's put it in a very simple way that you can easily understand. It creates a block between you and God. That's what spiritual death is, separation. So that technically what happens is that the life of God stops flowing, or it reduces in the measure in which it's flowing. That's the whole purpose of sin, to block you from the life of God. Hello? You're born again, child of God. You sin and a block goes in.
That's why he gave us the blood.
The blood now removes the block, then restores the flow of life, which will now be converted to power, if you know how to do it. And that power will now enable you to overcome sin.
It's available.
Are you listening? I can't finish this today, but I'm going to close with this. What these scriptures teach us, are teaching us, we'll look in more detail in our next lesson, is that sin can be overcome. Lust comes from the air. Satan, the prince of the power of the air. That's where the lust comes from. It impinges, that is, it becomes incident, it lands upon the sin nature inside your mind, your will, and your body. That's why it's your own lust. It comes from the air. Then it lands on your mind, your will, your emotions. Lands inside your body. Then it stirs up desires and feelings that are contrary to the will of God. It is at that point, if you are, do what Peter said. He says, be sober and be vigilant. He said, careless Christian, just careless. They don't even know when it landed. They don't even know when it happens. They just follow the whole thing. You know, it doesn't just happen like that. It does happen like that, but it should not. By the time the thing is hitting your mind, you should have been, your defense system should have already been up. And the Americans developed a great weapon and they gave it to the Israelis, the Patriot missile. How many of you remember the Iraq War? Some of you weren't born. Or you were babies when it was happening. It was 1990. The first Iraq War. You know, Patriot missile. So Saddam Hussein, Scud, how many remember the Scuds? So Saddam Hussein will fire a missile. He will fire from Iraq. This long range, you know, ballistic weapon, ballistic missiles. Conventional warhead, of course, you know, and fired across. Once those missiles are in the air, they are still coming. The Patriot defense system has already sensed that those missiles are in the air and it knows their coordinates. So what the Americans, ingenious thing, you know, what they do, what they've done is that they programmed it. So once it knows those things, the Patriot missile now fires his own missiles and he goes to intercept the Scuds. So the Scuds never landed on Israel. One or two did, but most of them did no harm. Isn't that beautiful? Where God's giving you a Patriot missile system. As Satan's Scuds are coming in, what is on the inside? That's why you pray once every 6 hours and at every opportunity. So all your defense systems are in place. There's already power in the air around you. So as that one is coming in, the one that is coming out, is already there. It intercepts it and you overcome the temptation. You don't have to wait for the Scud to land. But if you don't pray, hence the master said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. We'll take it off on our next lesson. Let's talk to God. Watch and pray so you don't enter. This is not religion, folks. This is epignosis. If you pray when you should pray, you see, most people pray when the temptation comes. You should pray before the temptation comes. So by the time temptation is coming, there's already power in the air. So when it's coming, you just arrest it with your thoughts. You bring into captivity that thought and that feeling into obedience of Christ. That lust we never conceive. That's one place you're allowed to commit abortion with lusts. You're allowed to commit abortion. You're allowed to abort the thoughts and the desires of lust. Abort them. And you learn to do that. You will grow and then gradually, over time, you become a king. Blessed is the man
that endureth temptation, for God will give him the crown of life.
Don't let the devil just kick us all over the whole place. You know, because we don't know what we should know. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. And when we do know, we don't put the knowledge to work, you know, because of a wrong attitude, lack of mercy, lack of grace, insufficient measure. There's not enough power to get the system working. Knowledge is not enough. Knowledge is important, but knowledge has to be, you know, it's worked through power and grace, which comes through mercy and humility. The whole system works together, folks. Talk to God. The master said it all. Watch. He learned to do it. The Bible says in the days of his flesh, he was tempted in every way like as we are. Jesus learned to overcome temptation. These things that we're teaching, Jesus did them. When he was 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, a young boy, just like everybody else. Same temptations. But those temptations, they always died in flight. They died in flight. They never were able to enter Jesus' system. His Patriot missile system was constantly working efficiently. Draw me close to you.
Never let me go.
Say that I'm your friend.
You are my desire.
You are my desire.
No one else will do, Lord.
No one else will do.
Because nothing else can take your place.
Because nothing else can take your place.
Draw me close to you,
Lord. forehead.
That's where this battle is. It's all in the eyes, in the mind. Once you win there, you win everywhere. You lose there, you lose everywhere.
You see, it's in the military realm, you know, great generals and strategists, they understand the importance of strategic locations.
There's certain, if you want to attack a particular country, there are certain places that must fall. Once they fall, the whole country falls. In the natural. The same thing in the spirit. Once you fall in your mind, you fall everywhere. You win in your mind, you win everywhere.
So don't take your mind, don't be idle. Don't leave the thing. Just, you know, most, we are very careless with that. Everything just comes in. Scud missiles are coming in all the time. No Patriot missile system is in place. Nothing is counteracting them. It's only when we are really in trouble and the thing has happened and the lust, the thing has given birth to sin and the sin is finished and brother, there is a cry, God!
God will have mercy to help you, but you don't have to wait for that. Put that hand on that head. Raise the other hand to God. That song said, let me know you are near. The word is nigh thee.
It's not something you have to go to heaven to go and bring. It's not something under the earth that you have to go and bring. Keep it in your mouth. I've taught you by the help of the Holy Spirit. Day and night. Once every 6 hours at every opportunity. Remember, you are creating a defense system. Don't wait until temptation comes. Learn, make prayer a habit. When temptation comes, the power to overcome it will already be there. That's the key, folks. Jesus watched and prayed. Jesus did not wait to overcome the temptation of the cross at the cross. He prayed 3 hours before in Gethsemane. So when the provocation came and they slapped him and said, prophesy, who slapped you? And put a blindfold upon him and abused him and used a cane to knock his head and said, King of Israel. Do you know how provocative that was? Because he was really the king. His eyes were bloodshot. But the power was there. The Bible says he said nothing. The power to overcome all those provocations was already there. He said nothing. He didn't sin with his mouth. When Paul was provoked before he hadn't grown up like Jesus. He retorted. He said, you slap me and you know, God curse you. Then they said, how can you curse us? You know, you can see the difference in spiritual growth. Put the hand up. You got to grow. Develop your defense system. Don't wait. See, it's both defense and attack. You've already prayed. Then you also attack when you go into intercession and you go and pray for Nigeria. That's an attack. But you also have your defense system. So when anything comes against you, there's something on the inside to be able to overcome it. The word is nigh thee. In thy mouth and in thy heart. First of all, in your mouth to release the power. Then in your heart to direct it. To bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That thou mayest do it. Then you will do it. Once you win in the mind, you win in the body. Raise that hand. Say, Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning. I confess our sins and so clean. And so clean. With the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have life. I thank you for this word that reminds me and tells me that it is my destiny. It is my destiny, and I will fulfill it to endure and overcome temptation and in this lifetime receive the crown of life, the spirit without measure, like Jesus did, so that, Lord God, I can show forth both your character of love, of holiness, of righteousness and integrity to my generation, and your power and your wisdom, that men will come to see the true God in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I understand this, and therefore I covenant with you afresh today. I receive fresh mercy. I receive fresh grace to walk in the light of the epignosis of your word concerning overcoming temptation by the blood, the word, and the spirit, so that at any time your power will always be in my heart, in the air around me, to bring into captivity any thought and every thought contrary to your will to the obedience of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Nekato frenenga, lebrike tuske freningi tara, jeki tore, nekato frenenga tusko frede, lumbu tusko fredi katanga yaya, shoko tufre, number tulom tufre tuska, tufre deklama tulom tufre 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 shi, zifri, roka tulom tufre, tufre nengara, lankakar, tulom tufre nes, zifre, duku kloma toma shangiko, no frenenga, no kloma tulom tufre she, lumber kloma tulom tufre tufre she, lumber kloma tulom tufre 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 she, tufre tufre she, lumber kloma tulom tulom shtengar, tulom dono tufre tufre she, tulom tukloma kloma tulom, lumber tufre tush tangiko, telemerado, tulom tufre, nefrenes, tufre les, no frenengaras, nuske frenes, lumber les. Noske frens, tulomaras, nifridilis, tufrinis, nuske frens, likaras, nofridis, nofridilis, tufrinis, tufrinis, tufrinisk. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.